There is no word more important that could be said to you than this matter of watching. My friends, you can have your Bible studies, but if you don't watch, you can fall into a ditch. You can have prayer meetings, and you'll be praying about 1,001 items, and not even conscious of what's really happening in the unseen. When the events start, they will overtake you. We can talk till we're blue in the face about the need of fellowship, the need of being built up, the need of really relating to one another rightly. But in the end, watching is all important. I'm not just asking for watching on great international issues or even national issues. I'm talking about a company like this. If there are not watchers who can see the enemy's strategy, what he's doing to twist and strangle and fragment and destroy and paralyze, there will never be action taken in the unseen against him. Do we really believe that we are in a physical world? Full stop. But that's how most people think. You see, I had on my heart the story of Mary and Martha. I often feel that poor old Mary, the general attitude of most Christian believers is that Mary is one of those starry-eyed, empty-headed girls that sort of sits at the feet of the Lord with her mouth open and her eyes somewhat vacant. Thank God for the Marthas. The Marthas who cook and scrub and clean and bring up children and care for all their feet on the ground. But this is the general attitude. I mean, oh, we know. We know the Lord said Mary's chosen the better part, but she was a mystic. Got to be careful of these mystics. You know, I mean, she sort of wanders with her head in the clouds, drifting along so sweetly and so beautifully. She is of no earthly use. Thank God for Martha's. Where would we be if all the church were Mary's, sitting at our Lord's feet, gazing vacantly at him? Thank God for the Martha's. My dear friends, I think it is a total misinterpretation of what our Lord said. I do not for one single moment think that the Lord was saying, I want a whole company of Marys. Vacant, empty-headed, starry-eyed, open-mouthed, who will just sit around doing nothing, looking at me. I don't think the Lord meant that at all when he said to Martha, you're cumbered with much serving. This story, by the way, is in Luke chapter 10. I think perhaps most of you know. I don't think for a single moment our Lord was saying, I want such a company. What he was saying was this. Martha can get so caught up with all the serving and all the physical things of this world and does not really see what is happening in the unseen. What we need are people with their feet on the earth who do practical things and are for the concrete outworking of it, but who, because they watch the Lord and understand the Lord, have an understanding of what is happening. That's why Jesus said she's chosen the better part. So it's not as if we're all divided into Marys and Marthas. It's rather that God wants us all to be of the type that get on and get things done, but who listen to what the Lord has to say and see what the Lord is doing and see the direction that he's taking. That's what is so important. When we come to the end of that Ephesian letter, now those of you who took it in this morning, forgive me if I say a bit more on this. But if we come to the end of the Ephesian letter, we come to those marvelous words, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sounds magnificent, doesn't it? And we thought, oh, isn't that marvelous? The old apostle, good soldier of Jesus Christ, making a great rallying cry at the end of his letter, finally be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What a wonderful way to end the book. I mean, to end the letter. Marvelous. Marvelous. And then he goes on about, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. How marvelous. That, of course, is the elite amongst us. It's the elite. You know, those who are, like Mary, you're mystics. Yeah? They don't run off flesh and blood. It's the principalities, the powers, the world rules of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. The way the apostle ended his letter is all important. Because that great eternal purpose which he has been describing and communicating by the Spirit of God in language which Christian theologians and divines have never been able to fathom in the last 1,900 years has got to have an expression in a community on earth in time. In place. That's why there are apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. They are something to do with it. They're physical. As far as I know, we're not going to have pastors and teachers in the glory to come. I don't think we're going to need any evangelists up there. We won't be needing apostles and prophets in that way up there. This is for time. This is in time, in place, on earth. And he talks about the body building up itself in love. In other words, every member growing up into Christ as head, finding their place in the body, growing up into Christ as head, discovering the headship of Christ for themselves and how they're related to their brothers and sisters and how they're related to the leadership in that company. Building up themselves, and it says, in due measure of the proper working of each part. And he goes on, some marvellous things that he says. I won't go into that because I spoke about it a bit this morning with others of you. But he then goes on to husbands and wives. And I suggest that really, it's only because we know the word so well that it doesn't come to us really as a shock. It's almost hysterically funny. Fancy the apostle saying, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I mean, really, it is incredible. It's only because we know it's always obvious, of course. But it's as if the apostle saying, it's got to have an expression in the marriage relationship. If husbands won't lay down their lives for their wives in the same way that Christ laid down his life for the church, there's not going to be many happy marriages. And then he goes on and talks about wives obeying their husbands as the church obeys Christ. That's very interesting. And then he goes on to fathers and parents and children and parents, as if he is saying this whole great purpose of God has got to have a concrete expression in family life, not only in the marriage relationship, but in family life. It's all relationships. Are you getting it? The relationships of members of the body to apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The relationship of members to members. Of members to leadership locally. It is a question of relationship of husbands and wives and husbands, of parents and children and parents, and also employers and employees, or masters and slaves, as the apostle puts it. Not meaning that they're all necessarily even saved. He speaks of a master who may be almost a tyrant. He says, you slave, if you're saved, then you serve that master as if you are serving the Lord Jesus. That's why he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has stratagems. He is going to watch. We treat the enemy as if he's an imbecile. He watches a relationship, a marriage. He sees the exact weaknesses and he comes right in on that with a stratagem. He has a device. He has weapons, specially for that marriage. He has weapons and devices especially for that home. He has weapons and devices, a stratagem, especially for that workaday relationship you have in the office or in the factory or wherever else. We can think of it all as flesh and blood. Oh, there are more problems in marriages and in companies of God's people because we blame flesh and blood. We're all at sixes and sevens at each other's throats because we say, it's so-and-so. If we could get rid of so-and-so, we'd be all right. Or it's that one, that sister. If she would only not say the thing she says, we would be okay. Or it's that group. They have this bee in the bonnet. It's perfectly true, but what's behind them? If we just come against them as flesh and blood, we have division. Faction, division, unhappiness, and the whole work of God is paralyzed. My dear friends, we don't build the church by kicking one another out. See, I'm not saying any to this particular, I'm saying all over the world. I mean, I go everywhere and I find people who've been kicked out of this and kicked out of that and kicked out of the other. The idea is flesh and blood. Get them out. Once we've got them out, we'll be all right. They don't. They die. They die. Because they have contravened a basic principle in the body of Christ. That's why. And so it is always the same, flesh and blood. Sometimes husbands think of their wives as the real problem. Oh, it's the temperament. She's got this kind of temperament. She's got that kind of time. She's got this kind of background. She's got that kind of... They don't realize that behind the temperament is a stratagem of hell. We've all got temperaments. We've all got backgrounds. We've all got weaknesses. But when the enemy can get a foothold in something, he's right in. And we can fight the flesh and blood in every kind of way. So there's tension, resistance. Within a marriage, husband against wife, or wife against husband, or sometimes it's parents against children. They're at you, oh, I don't know, we've got such difficult children. They do this, they do that, they do the other, and so on. They don't realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Beloved friends, I've said it to you before. Wasn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul used such a vulgar sport as wrestling? As an illustration. I mean, really, let's be honest. I don't know how many watch wrestling here. I mean, I suppose none of you would actually come out in the open and say you did anyway, if you did. But let me just say something. There is no sport as vulgar as wrestling. Can you imagine I have to remember my English thing. I was going to say 250 pounds. Can you imagine anything so vulgar as what is it? A 16 stone of sweaty flesh sitting on another 16 stone of sweaty flesh. It's vulgar. And when that 16 stone of sweaty flesh takes the arm of the other 16 stone of sweaty flesh and nearly twists it out of its socket, or takes his leg and janks it and then he flings him out of the ring. It's disgusting. One wonders what the Apostle Paul was doing using such an illustration. He has no business in good evangelical circles of using such an... He should have said, for we have a badminton match. Not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers. You that little shuttlecock. Over it goes, back it comes. Or a croquet match. So they fight. But he didn't. He said, we wrestle not against... Now, if you know anything about wrestling, you know that there are times when all of that 16 stone of sweaty flesh sits on top of the other person. You're going to tell me that in church life we shall never know heaviness? We shall never know the enemy breathing down our neck or twisting our corporate arm off our back so that we wince? How can we sing lovely hymns and songs when our arm is twisted up our back? But that's exactly what happens if we understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are times when the powers of darkness are going to be sitting on our company, especially if anything might happen there. Of course, if nothing's happening there, the enemy will say, leave them, boys. Don't touch them. Whatever you do, don't sit on them. Just let them get on and have their little songs and their little happy times and so on, because it doesn't really matter what they do. They're not going to get anywhere. But the moment the enemy thinks they may be getting somewhere, he will sit on top of them. Sometimes they'll be flung clean out of the ring. And then suddenly this poor company sort of wonders what has hit it. How is it that it's almost out of the ring? The thing is, get up quickly and get back into that ring. Because by the grace of God, you can still win. Don't expect no contact with the powers of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You mean to tell me that the enemy is never going to sit on the leadership? I've known times when the enemy sat upon leadership in such a way that we've hardly been able to open our mouths, and then everyone starts criticizing and saying, oh, those leaders, they're no good. Why don't they do something? What is really required is some to go behind the scenes. And in the name of the Lord, bind the strong man. Jesus put it so simply. If you do not bind the strong man, you cannot spoil him of his goods. You mean to tell me that in a marriage that is a Christian marriage, which is so special today, in these days, when there's an enormous onslaught on the Judeo-Christian ethic of marriage, it's not just flesh and blood, my dear friend. It is something to do with world rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. They hate marriage. They hate marriage according to the law of God. And they will do every single thing to break up that. And you know, I have to tell you that in the States, they hold the percentage of divorces amongst Christians and remarriages and divorces sometimes again is enormous. It's going to come here. Because the whole onslaught is in our universities and in our colleges against the Judeo-Christian ethic. Why should people stay together? If they got tired of one another, let them go and find others. You're going to tell me the enemy will not sit on top? It's so easy for us, especially if you've got one of those happy marriages and you hear of problems in somebody else's marriage, to sort of say, oh, and look down your nose. And not realize that it's nothing to do necessarily with flesh and blood. There may be weaknesses in that marriage, but it is an enemy stratagem behind the scenes. It needs help. And it'll only ever get the help such a couple require when people go behind the scenes and deal with the strong man. And so it is the same with homes. Isn't it wonderful when you see some of these families that grow up, and they've been Christian families, and they're youngsters? I'm always interested in the families that find the Lord and the families that don't find the Lord. It is so interesting to me. If there are values in a young man or a young woman's life, you mean to tell me that the enemy hasn't taken note of that and has made that youngster a special target through their childhood in that family? Is it not true in church history that those that have sometimes been the wildest, when God has captured them, have become pioneers in the work of God? As if the enemy was pushing them to an extent of wildness, almost to destroy them. Where are the people who can pray for such youngsters? Otherwise, the enemy will try to take the life of that young one, or get them into drugs, or into excess of alcohol, so that it could destroy the person that God may never use. This is only the same method that that Satan put into the head of Adolf Hitler when he tried to destroy the Jews in the Holocaust. Or why Satan is stirring up all this antagonism towards Israel in order to liquidate her, because he knows very well that there was a final miracle of redemption coming in that nation, and he wants to circumvent it. It is exactly the same in youngsters in Christian families. The enemy will try to come and will somehow or another take hold of those youngsters and destroy them. We have to go behind the scenes. When men have Christian businesses or Christian professional lives, how we need to pray them. They are for them. They are targets. There is no place on earth where there could be a more living witness than in the business world or the professional world when you've got outstanding men of God. But the enemy will do everything to silence them, tie them up, trip them up, bring out weaknesses, so that somehow or other those men feel they're unable really to testify or witness anymore. Well, I must finish. But you see, this matter of watching is no small business, no small matter. This world is an essentially spiritual world. That's the key. It is an essentially spiritual world. In other words, the essential thing about this world is not what we can see and hear and taste and touch, handle. That's not the essential. The essential is what we cannot see and hear and taste and touch and handle. That is the essential. Once this begins to dawn upon believers, and may I say this, there may be some of you who are young and you wonder, well, this is too much for me. No, it isn't. If you will wake up on this issue, that this world is an essentially spiritual world, you will have woken up to the most important truth and the most influential truth in your whole life. When we treat it all as flesh and blood and physical circumstances, we will take it all as it comes. We will deal with it just like anyone else does. The church then will become like a stamp collecting club or a bird watching club or any one of these other organizations. You know, just the same way we elect our leaders, we have our membership meetings, we have our collections of money, we do everything in the same way as the world. But once we begin to see that it is a spiritual world that we're in, our whole attitude to everything will undergo a revolution. I really will finish, but there is only one community in the world. Listen to this. There is only one community in the world that is at one and the same time on the earth and in the heavenly places, in the world, but not of the world, in Christ at the same time. And that is the Church of God. Israel is not there. Nothing else is there. Only those born of God have been taken and delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are the only ones who have a right to be in heavenly places in Christ. And there, under the direction of the head by the Holy Spirit, they can dislodge principalities and powers and world rulers of darkness and hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places. They have a right to do so, not by advancing, but by standing. They can stand and withstand, and having done all, stand. That means they must know where they are in Christ. And they must get their direction from him as head through the Holy Spirit. And they must know the will of God on a given matter. And then all they have to do is stand in the armor which is Christ. And the victory is the Lord. And that's why the apostle ends this magnificent letter, which so many of you have reveled in. He ends it with these words, praying at all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. It's not just a thing, it's not just a technique. It is the lifeline of the church. May God help you and me. We have a word of prophecy, the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark and murky place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I am quite sure that God is doing some new and wonderful things with all of you in this area, and that he wants to lead you on into all his full purpose and do much greater things than in the past. But the key to it will be whether we can watch. If we can watch and act accordingly, God will fulfill all his glorious purpose and design. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we just pray very simply that you will write this word on our hearts in the way that only you can. We pray that it may not be lost or buried, but in some way, Lord, you will take it and you will engrave it upon the fleshy tables of our heart. Let that word of Christ get into us, Lord, we pray. Let all the other go, but what is the word of Christ, Lord? Cause it to come and dwell in us richly. May it be that implanted word that takes root, grows up, and bears much fruit. Lord, do this, we pray. For all of us, we're all in need, Lord. We're moving into days of great upheaval and turmoil, one way or another. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need you in our life together as the people of God. We need you in our marriages. We need you in our homes and families. We need you in our business, workaday relationships. Lord, we need you. Help us to see beyond flesh and blood, Lord. Help us to see into that other world which is all around us, those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers which are not seen with the naked eye or heard with our ordinary physical hearing. Dear Lord, will you help us to endure as seeing him who is invisible? We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.